Well, if this is your first time here with us, this is our Bible study portion of our service. And we have been studying out Psalms. And Steve Galbraith did the first 6 weeks. He gave us a background on Psalms. He talked about Messianic Psalms. He talked about Hallelujah Psalms. And last week he talked about the attributes of God. And you see what we're going to be doing for the next, 7 weeks. We're going to be doing Laments for 3 weeks, then Songs of Ascents, Historical Psalms, the Word of God, and Thanksgiving. But, Matthew 22 tells us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. And I really feel like Steve has done a great job with balancing those things. You know, the mind side of things, the intellectual, as well as the heart and soul, the emotional, the spiritual. And I hope to continue that theme of doing a little bit of both. I must confess, I'm naturally better at the intellectual side of things. Some are the other way around. You know, I can read the Bible all day long. I've had to really learn how to pray, and hopefully this helps. Psalms is one of the biggest things that have helped me in that area. Singing has helped me a lot. Just music is a very powerful thing. Helps you feel the words. And, we have 150 psalms that are music, so I think God loves music as well. And I think He created us to be able to sing in different notes and play instruments that make us feel things even better for a reason, so that we can worship Him that way. And that's just an awesome thing. But I might throw a little Spanish at you from time to time, because, I know so many good Spanish songs, so, I can't keep them all from you. Plus, we usually have a Spanish class during this time, and, the Latinos might miss it, so that might be a bone at him. I tell him it's good for us to be with you guys as well from time to time, so you won't forget about us. But amen. All right, Laments. What is that? What does that mean? It says a passionate expression of grief, a song, piece of music, or poem expressing grief or regret. Basically, a fancy word for a sad song. All right? That's what we're talking about. Why 3 weeks in Laments? Well, because I wanted to. Actually, my two favorite psalms are Laments. I specifically asked for this topic when Steve and I were figuring out the order. This is really the only one I really asked for. Everything else was the way he kind of set it up. But I wanted to do this one, so hopefully I'll do a good job with it. But it is the most common type of psalm. More than 50, actually about 60 psalms, so almost half of them are laments. So it makes sense to spend some time on that. And it's a broad category. We're going to talk about some subdivisions of that. But I think there's even a lesson in the fact that there's so many of them. I'll get back to that. But today I want to stay a little bit more on the intellectual side and just introduce the concept and some of the general themes that I hope will guide us as we study out the Laments. And I hope this will help add a new dimension to our relationship with God, as it definitely has done for me. Next psalm here. So the Laments are sometimes divided into by basically who's singing them, either personal or national, and that kind of is self-explanatory. You'll see more of I versus we in the psalm, and I list those there. By the way, I should mention that I will put these on the website, so feel free to write them down, but they'll also be available. And Steve's two Hallelujah presentations are on the website as well, along with the recording. So it's a great resource for you to go back and get whatever you may miss or just hear it again, things like that. So But we have national and personal laments. And they can also be sometimes subdivided by theme. You got imprecatory psalms. That's a big word. That is basically the opposite of intercession, all right? Another big word. Basically, intercession is when you pray for someone else's well-being. Like the Bible says, Jesus intercedes for us at the right hand of God. Well, imprecation is when you pray for someone else's destruction, basically, okay? And it's not necessarily a lament in and of itself, but usually the psalms that do that are laments because they're the guy's lamenting that his enemy is persecuting him or something like that, and so he prays for God to destroy him or whatever. And there's quite a few of those psalms, so we're going to cover them. Sometimes we ignore that theme, but it's in there. It's the Bible, so we should talk about it. And you can see there's quite a few of those psalms. And others that are not necessarily as a whole imprecatory have a little bit of it as well. So there's that. There's penitential psalms, basically where you're expressing sorrow for your sin. And there's seven psalms that are known as the penitential psalms among many intellectual circles. So those are listed there. And I listed complaint, although I think most laments have some form of complaint, so pretty much all of them could be classified that way. But the two main complaints that you will see are either being persecuted in some way or accused, or some sort of illness or incapacity that you know, I'm sure we can relate to both of those kind of situations, so we're going to talk about that as well. But honestly, I was surprised how many of these kind of psalms there are. When I think of the book of Psalms, I think of Psalm 150, for example, you know, praise him with the lyre and the tambourine and dancing and, you know, the psalms that Steve called the hallelujah psalms. And, you know, most of the songs we sing at church are that kind of psalm. Not as many of the sad songs. But one thing that helps me, it helps to think of these psalms as prayers. You know, some of the songs we sing are prayers. I pray, "Be with me, Lord," all the time. You know, I love that song. And, you know, I find myself in situations where I'm either nervous or, you know, it's like a big day or something like that. And it's a simple prayer, "Be with me, Lord." And I like to sing that song as I pray. We sing "God Bless America." That's a prayer. That song is a prayer. And they're great prayers with or without music, these psalms. And I think God is teaching us in all these different types of psalms how he wants us, not just how he wants us to praise him or sing to him, but how he wants us to pray to him as well. You know, in my country we have a saying, palabras de domingo. It means Sunday words. And they're words like imprecatory and penitential. But not really. It's an expression we use for fancy, when people use fancy words in general. Oh, you know, there's your Sunday word. Because, you know, at least in the background I have growing up, a lot of times church was about showing off. I saw a lot of that and I imitated it. You know, I could pray to sound really good. If they would ask me to pray in public, I could pray. I could sound good. I could throw big words in there. But it had nothing to do with really praising God or my relationship with God or anything like that. I was just showing off. I think that's what Jesus had in mind when he said, "People pray to be seen by men and they've received their reward in full." That's not what we're talking about here. It's not the true relationship with God that he seeks. Here we see men just pouring out their hearts before God, being honest and real about their emotions. Sometimes that means happy. Happy, clappy, praise God, amen. And we do a lot of that, and that's great. Sometimes that means sad. Sometimes angry. Sometimes contrite. You're repentant about your sin. And it's not just true when you're alone with God, but as a group as well. These psalms were sung by the whole Jewish congregation, the Sad Psalms, the penitential psalms. Sometimes there's a place for that as a church, to be repentant together, to be sad about a certain situation together. So that's important there. I called personal laments structure, although the national laments are very similar as well. So really, it could just be any kind of lament structure for this. But a lot of them have these five elements, or maybe four of them. Not necessarily in this order, but you get the idea. You get a introductory cry for help, some sort of appeal in the form of an address to God. The complaint itself, you know, what it is that's bothering me, what I'm sad about, what I'm angry about. A confession of trust, you know, you're working through your feelings through prayer. And you get to that point. Sometimes that confession is quite long. It takes up a large part of the psalm. So, you know, you get the feeling that the author has worked through those feelings and is now in a better place by having prayed about it. You get a petition or more, frequently with reasons, trying to persuade God why he should grant that petition. And we're going to look at that. And a vow of praise, sometimes to be rendered upon God's answer, sometimes just a declarative praise given in confidence that God will answer and God will deliver. And so that's a general structure. Like I said, we're not really trying to put psalms in a box. You know, some psalms aren't really laments, but they have an element of it. Some psalms don't have all of these, you know, but these are pretty common in most of the laments there. So let's look at Psalm 13 and just see an example here of this structure that we're talking about. Psalm 13. And this is David, at least according to the superscripts. It says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." This is a great, simple, short psalm that really has all of these things in there, and I picked it for that reason, because it's easy to look to see what we're talking about here. But you know, it starts off with that appeal: "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And it goes on to the complaint: "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" That's really what the complaint is all about. He's probably been losing some sort of battle with some sort of enemy. Could be Saul, could be one of the Philistines. Who knows? We don't have the history of when this was written. And then we get that persuasive appeal that we were talking about. See, the order is, this one kind of goes A, B, D, C, E. So it's not necessarily in the order I said. But, you know, it says, "Look on me and answer, or my foes will rejoice when I fall, or I will sleep in death." So he's trying to almost convince God to answer him. Then he says, "But I trust in your unfailing love." And that's just an awesome... I'm going to memorize that little phrase right there. That's a good transition. And then, you know, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." You know, he gets there. He gets to that where he's now praising God. He realizes, he remembers God's been good to me. But he needed to get that out. He needed to express those feelings. You know, and it starts with, how long, O Lord? I mean, that almost sounds disrespectful. When I hear it like that, it just, wow, it's like just so much pent up passion in that statement. But it reminds me of Revelation 6, where it says, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Or we sing about that song. We say, how long, dear Savior, oh, how long shall this bright hour delay? I love that song, by the way. The question, how long, is asked 17 times in the book of Psalms. 4 in this one right here, plus 13 others. And in Revelation, it was a vision of martyrs in heaven asking, how long? And it was a message from God to the church that was being persecuted by the Romans, often killed, that said, God hears your cries. God hears these prayers. And I think the fact that we see lament so often in Psalms, the fact that it's the most common type of psalm, the fact that we see this question 17 times in Psalms, is the same message from God. God hears your cries. God wants you to express your pain to him when you feel it. If you're sad, if you're angry, go ahead and say that. He can take it. He's a big boy. And I think sometimes we shy away from that. We want to, even when we pray, we just want to always put on a good face. I'm faithful. I praise you. But that's not where we are all the time. That's not what we're feeling all the time. And, you know, when you have a relationship, whether it's, hopefully, if you have a marriage relationship, you know, you're not always trying to do that. You're not always trying to put on a good face and say the right thing. You know, you're telling your wife or husband, you know, how you feel. Hopefully, you do it in the right way, but you're doing that. You know, if you're sad, you let them know. You get it off your chest. And that's important. Then in verse 3 and 4, he tries to persuade God. It's okay to do that too. I think we shy away. At least I do sometimes. I think it's, I don't know, in my thinking, sometimes I think it's wrong to do that. No, it's okay. It's in the Bible. Moses did that when God wanted to destroy Israel. And Moses actually succeeded in persuading God not to do it. Abraham almost succeeded in persuading God not to destroy Sodom, except that he stopped when he said, what if you find 10 righteous people? And God said, okay. Well, the problem was, there wasn't 10 righteous people. So maybe he should have kept going. But that's another sermon for another day. Now, I used to promise God certain things when I was a kid, especially. God, I will go to church every Sunday if my team wins this game or whatever. Be careful with that one. That's not what I'm talking about. Those vows, which I didn't keep, can be dangerous. But that's not what we see here. We just see, you know, him talking to God. If you don't answer this prayer, this is what's going to happen. And that's what Moses did. Why would you do that, God? Why would you destroy your people? And the Egyptians would say, oh, he took him out of Egypt and then he just let him die in the desert, you know. And he persuaded God. So I think God hears our prayers that much. He is that interested in what we feel and what we have to say. Now, it's not always going to persuade him. The answer sometimes will be no. I mean, Jesus himself pleaded with God at Gethsemane, and the answer was no to Jesus himself. So we have to be okay with that side as well. Just like our kids have to be with us. You know, our kids try to persuade us all the time, at least mine do. And sometimes it works. Sometimes it does not. And We expect them to be okay about it. And God expects us to be okay about it either. But He does want to hear our sadness, our anger, whatever it is that we may be feeling. That's a relationship, a true relationship, where you're honest and real about what's going on, about what you're feeling. And then it says, but I trust in your unfailing love. I just love that little phrase there. He worked through it. He worked through his feelings. And that happens to me so much, almost every time when I pray. I just start feeling better. A lot of times if you know, I'm mad, you know, especially at my wife, and I don't want to say something I'm going to regret, it really helps to, you know what, I'm just going to go pray. And you know, it helps. Usually it helps because I start seeing that I was in sin and I need to repent. But whatever it is that I need, you know, it helps just to get it off my chest and not go say something I'm going to regret to someone else. And I start remembering as I'm praying, the Spirit is working. The Spirit starts reminding me how good God has been, just like it did to David here. He has been good to me. Or sometimes I just start getting solutions, ideas, you know, if it's maybe not something I'm mad about, but, you know, just something that I don't know what to do about, or I just go pray about it, and, you know, just my mind starts clearing up. I think that's the Holy Spirit as well. You're feeding the Spirit when you're just working through these feelings and talking to God about them, and God blesses it. And I think this is how God wants us to respond to our frustrations, to our anxieties, to our sadness. And I think sometimes we just hold it in and it makes it worse, and we don't resolve it. We don't deal with it. And, you know, David here trusts before seeing the deliverance. He comes around and he praises God. He says, I'm going to sing. He's been good to me. He remembers all that. But he needed to get all that out before he could get to that point. Let's talk about national laments as well. We're familiar with the concept of national songs, patriotic songs, right? Now, the church is spiritual Israel, so a lot of this, we can look at it from the standpoint of the church, the congregation. And we're certainly familiar with that concept of church songs, singing and praying together as a church. But we're talking specifically about laments, okay? The national laments were usually sung about losing a military battle, for example, or some sort of disaster that befell on the nation. And so we sing and pray those a lot less often as a church. After 9/11, we had examples of songs that were written about what happened, you know, nationally speaking, laments that were of that nature. One that came to mind that we know in the church, or many of us, is the one that says, why are all the nations raging, making our world cold? It's a song that refers to Acts. That's an awesome song too, by the way. Last time I heard it was in Athens, Festival of Faith. But it refers to Acts 4, prayer for boldness. Acts 4 is quoting Psalm 2, which Steve covered in the Messianic Psalms. It's not quite a lament, but it has elements of that as well. That question is, it's an element of a lament there. And you know, we've had difficult times in the church. We've had times of repentance, times of persecution. And so there's definitely a place for that, congregationally, in song and in prayer, for the church as well. Recently, with trying to get our building, there's going to be ups and downs in that whole process. And we've seen them, right? Hopefully, we're praying through both of those. You know, grateful and praising in the good times, and praying through the bad times as well, and expressing how we feel about it. Let's look at an example of a national lament. Psalm 79. All right. Psalm 79. Oh, I'm in 89. Didn't look right. All right. Oh God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They've defiled your holy temple. They've reduced Jerusalem to rubble. They have given the dead bodies of your servants as food to the birds of the air, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there is no one to bury the dead. We are objects of reproach to our neighbors, of scorn and derision to those around us. So that one starts with a complaint. All right? Verse 5, how long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? How long will your jealousy burn like fire? There's that question again, how long? That's the appeal. Verse 6, pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you, on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and destroyed his homeland. That's an example of imprecation. All right? And that's part of the appeal. He's calling on God's wrath on the other nations. We're going to talk about that more next week. Verse 8, do not hold against us the sins of the fathers. May your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we are in desperate need. Help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive us our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Before our eyes, make known among the nations that you avenge the outpoured blood of your servants. So again, more of an appeal. This time he comes down and he pleads for themselves. And there's again some sort of persuasion. Why should the nations say, where is their God? You know, if you don't have mercy on us, that's what's going to happen. That's basically what the psalmist is telling God. And a lot of times we could say the same thing as a church. Lord, if, you know, whatever, we won't glorify your name as a church. It's okay to say that. It's in the Bible. Verse 11. May the groans of the prisoners come before you by the strength of your arm. Preserve those condemned to die. Pay back into the laps of our neighbors 7 times the reproach they have hurled at you, O Lord. Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. And that one is more the vow at the end. That's not the confession of trust that we talked about, but it's implicit. It's implied in the vow of praise. You get the feeling again that he's worked through that anger and that sadness and desperation. I mean, in this psalm, you get a feeling of feeling desperate about the situation that the nation finds itself in, and he's praying through it, and at the end he's praising God. And that's you know, a lot of times we start sad, but the idea here is you finish inspired. And again, this is a national lament. This is something that they would have sung or prayed together as a nation, as a church, at the temple. And there's a lot of power in that. A lot of power in praying together. This week, Steve Marithi and I have been praying together in the mornings over the phone. I leave the house at 6, so he's been calling me while I'm on the road, and we've been praying together. And, you know, I was encouraged on Tuesday. I tell him, God's already answering some of the things we were praying about. And I really believe it's a lot about that, the fact that two or more are gathered together in his name, and God works. And there's power in that. One of the things that the Spanish ministry is doing is we're praying together on Wednesdays. And we started that last year at one house, and now we decided to rotate it. So it's a different house every Wednesday. And, you know, their tears have been shed. You know, there's been times that people have cried about, you know, the situation that they're in, or, you know, praying for their kids, you know, to become Christians and shed tears. But, you know, the tone is, that's really not the tone of the Wednesday night prayers, although that's there. The tone is a very inspiring one. You know, and I think generally that's what happens. People pray about what's on their heart, but at the end they're just faithful that God is going to do something great. And, you know, those Wednesday nights have really grown this year. I don't know, about a month ago, was the last time we just all prayed together, because we realized we try to keep it to 1 hour because it's Wednesday night, you know, and 8 to 9, we want people to get home and all that, and it's work the next day. And we had to start praying in groups because we just couldn't keep it to 1 hour. If everybody pray, we wait for everybody. So, but, you know, people are getting inspired about it. You know, praying through whatever's going on in their life and praying about our goals, what we want to see happen with the Spanish ministry. And, you know, you get, praying as a group and having some of the same goals and praying about them together, people get excited about it. They get inspired. God's hearing it, and you know, we want to do this, and God's with us. But, you know, you had to express what you were feeling to get to that point. And I think that's the example that we see in the book of Acts. You know, when Acts 4, I mentioned that earlier, and, you know, I mean, Peter got thrown in jail, and people were getting persecuted. We see some of the apostles died, and people prayed about it. You know, why do the nations rage? Why are we getting persecuted? Why is this happening? We're only trying to help people. They're appealing to God, and they worked through it, and they felt a lot better afterwards. I hope this class has helped introduce this subject of laments. We're going to get a lot deeper and really get into the more emotional side of it. But I hope this has helped you really start broadening your relationship with God. If you're like me, the kind of person that's more the intellectual side, you know, really give it a try. Give it a try. Just express your sadness, your frustration, your anxieties to God, and put your emotions into it. And you know, if you're scared to do that, that's a little bit of your homework for this week. I want you to try a lament. You have many. I gave you a big list. If you need help, use the Psalms. Just pray through a lot of the Psalms. That's one of the things that has helped me a lot in my prayer life, is just grabbing Psalms and praying through them, and saying what it says, and then putting my own words, trying to apply it to my own situation that I find myself in, or just how I feel about what it says there. And it really helps you to connect with God on an emotional level. Try your own lament. Maybe you want to write one, like Steve had us do a few weeks ago. And we heard some great ones. We have some poets in the room. But, you know, try the structure. You know, try using that structure. I think the fact that so many of the laments have that structure, maybe God's trying to tell us something there as well. That, you know, that order of things kind of helps you, where you first just lay it all out there. Just don't worry about sounding good or disrespectful, or, you know, just lay it out. Say what you feel. You know, say what's on your heart and tell God. He can take it. And then, you know, just start appealing to God. And, you know, you'll see. It'll help you. Your emotions will come around, and you'll end up inspired, and you'll end up feeling like God's with you and God's hearing you, and that He's going to answer your prayers, and you will praise God. We're also going to get into the imprecatory and the penitential psalms next week. So I'd like you to read Psalm 83 and Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is one of the two that I referred to, of my two favorite psalms. And that's David after having sinned with Bathsheba and being confronted by Nathan. And he is penitential, sorrowful about his sin. And so we're going to spend some time on that one. But again, I hope this class helped you. This is it for the Bible class for today. Please get your kids, and then come back so that we can continue worshiping God.